this week we're going to talk about Solomon and David based upon our morning prayer reading. In the coming weeks, I intend to do a series going into some detail on the creation of Adam and Eve, male and female, what the proper roles and responsibilities are of male and female, what occurred after the fall, and the consequences of that, and then after we become Christians, how Christ through the Holy Spirit strengthens us, enables us as men and women and husbands and wives to live together according to the way He would like. There's a lot of confusion in society about that today. And I probably, maybe after that, might even get into the whole issue of, which is being pushed a lot in our society, the homosexuality and lesbian movement, militant in many ways. And again, talk about what the Bible says about the relationships of husbands and wives, men and women. And this, in some ways, kind of leads into this. Because to back up a little bit over the reading is that Absalom was one of the sons of David. And he was ambitious, and David had an older son named Amnon. And Absalom had a sister named Tamar, who was a very beautiful woman. Now, Tamar, therefore, was Amnon's half-sister, and he was not eligible to marry her. He could marry, I believe, first cousins. But after the law of Moses came down, he could not even marry a half-sister. They had the same father, different mother. So Amnon, one of his counselors, wants to have this poor young girl and comes with a scheme to act like he's fake. They're sick and he's faking. And they come up with this scheme that, I asked my sister to bake me some cakes to help me feel better and come in and feed me. So David, the king, comes in to visit his son who's supposedly sick, and then he puts this plan to him. Oh, I love it. Sister Tamar would bake me these nice cakes to eat and help me recover. So David says, okay, not suspecting something's going to go wrong. Well, then she comes in and does cook them and brings them in, and she, you know, was going to feed them or give them to him in the presence of others. She says, oh, no, I want you to feed them to them personally. Have everybody leave the room, leave the bedchamber. And they do, and then he says, they're come lie with me, have relations. She says, no, this would be wrong. She says, even ask the king, he'll give me to you as a wife, which really should have because of the law of Moses. But nonetheless, you know, she at least wanted it to be done properly. And he said, no, and then he forced himself upon her. And of course, it was a great tragedy for a young maiden in Israel to be violated like that, no longer be a virgin. In many ways, she would be considered undesirable for a future marriage. So she goes out crying, and the king hears about it, and he's upset. Absalom, her full brother, is very upset, and he begins a plot against Amnon. And he waits a couple years. He's very crafty. Then he says, I'm going to have a feast one day, and I'm going to invite all the king's sons. And David's a little suspicious of this. He says, why is that? He says, I just want them all to be here. So he invites them all, and he has Amnon murdered, killed. And then he, you know, the other sons flee, and David was concerned all the sons were killed, but it turns out, no, just one son was murdered. And then Absalom, because he's murdered his brother, has to flee away to another country. His mother was actually from, if you go back to 2 Samuel 3, sons were born to David to Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and the second is third. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So his mother was not an Israelite. So he flees back to his mother's land, and he's afraid to come home. And David doesn't give him permission. Well, after a couple of years go by, Joab sees that David misses Absalom, and he comes up with this scheme to have this woman come in and tell the story. Bottom line is, David then says, all right, call him and come back. He can be reconciled. Well, then that's about when we get to the point where the reading was today, is Absalom becomes, he's ambitious, and he wants to be the next king. And so rather than waiting for David to die naturally and perhaps designated to be king, because he was second, third born, now he's second because Amnon is dead. he comes up with this scheme that he wants to win over Israel to him. So he stands by the gate, he gets a bunch of attendants, he's a prince, and everybody who's coming up, in those days you would come to the king or to the priest, if he had a dispute or difficulty, they would render a judgment between the two parties. So he stands out the gate, side the gate, each one that comes along, he's saying, what's your case, what's your difficulty? He works with them and gets justice for people. So people are, it's like the word gets around, Solomon gets things done for us here. He'll take care of your case. And so gradually he won over the people of Israel. And so now they're quite open and supportive of him. So it's at this point where then with a conspiracy of a number of people that he's made allies, then he declares himself king in Hebron, which is interesting because that's where David was initially declared king, of course, declared king of all Judah and Israel. And he has enough strength that when they tell David, David realizes he's not prepared, he doesn't have the manpower to resist, so then they have to flee Jerusalem. And the story ends with him at the point where they flee outside of Jerusalem, they're waiting for some news. He sends the two priests back, who he thinks that Solomon would trust that he spies on his behalf, one of those going on. And then they later on, they get word to him, you can't stay nearby, he's going to come after you with an army, you've got to flee quickly, which David does with a small force. Well, then afterwards, then David reorganizes, and there's going to be a big battle between him and Solomon's forces. And the battle goes on, and David said, be gentle with the son of Absalom for my sake. I mean, don't kill him even if we win. So the battle goes on, and Absalom's forces are defeated, and he's on a donkey, and he starts to flee away, and he had a very big head of hair. He had very thick hair. They said they cut it once a year, and it weighs only 200 shekels or something like that. And so he gets caught in an oak tree where he's hanging for a while. His head got caught, and the donkey kept going, so he's just hanging there, can't move. And Joab, the cousin of David, who was always very bloodthirsty, and he doesn't listen to the orders. He comes up and has some of the men, they slay Absalom. So David's now lost two sons. So after this, the news eventually gets to David by a fellow who wasn't an Israelite, thinking he's bringing good news, and David has him struck down. So now he's mourning his son Absalom. He heard he's heard, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would it were I who died and not you. Well, after a while then, the people were starting to lose heart, saying, well, we won the battle, and you're more concerned about Absalom than you are about us. Well, at that point, David was counseled, and he finally, saw that point, or came to his senses, you might say, and, Absalom was buried, and he went on as king from there. So if you look at this whole sad story, ask yourself the question, what's the root cause of this? And the root cause of this is David's sin himself. When David was tempted by Bathsheba, he had numerous wives and concubines, as we see from this story. He had no need whatsoever to be stealing some other man's wife. Now, Bathsheba is not completely innocent in this. Why would a beautiful young woman be mating outside where she knew the king might see her? So I think there was a seduction attempt on her part. Her husband's away in the war. She thinks, well, I like this king. Perhaps I can win him over, which she was successful at. Nonetheless, David shouldn't have done what he did. It reminds me of Eve in the garden. Eve was deceived, but then Adam is out now listening to her and sin. And here he is again. He's being seduced, you might say, by Satan. The woman is deceived, thinking this is good, but he falls for it. He goes for it. Not only commits adultery with her, but then arranges, tries to make it look like he calls Uriah home from the front, wants him to spend some time with her so that if the baby comes, it'll look like Uriah was the father. So Uriah is a Hittite, but he had joined Israel, was an honorable man, and says, oh, I'm not going to sleep with my wife while the other men are in the battle. I'll wait until these things are over, so he refuses to do it. So David's plot fails again. So then he makes arrangements to have Uriah essentially murdered, says to Joab or one of the commanders, put him up in the front lines where battle's hot and just kind of withdraw from him so he'll be struck down. And that's what happens. So David committed a great sin, and then Nathan the prophet came to rebuke him and ultimately know that the baby died. and that was part of the consequences of that judgment. And if you look at the life of David from that point forward, it's all pretty much downhill. And that's where this whole situation of Amnon and Absalom takes place after that. And you never see David having the glory or success after the affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah than he did before. And ultimately he does die, and there's contention in his house. And Absalom even went so far as, you know, his one counselor said, really make yourself hateful in David's sight. You know, have relations with his 10 concubines in the sight of all Israel. So David did it in secret, his sin, but then Absalom does it in public. And I think, as I look at this whole sad story, it really hammers home the importance of understanding that sin has consequences. It's not something you just do, you have your pleasure, and oh, I repent, I'm wrong, and that's the end of it. It can have consequences if you go on for a lifetime or even affect generations to come. And God has this, that's the word for it, sometimes, not I wouldn't want to say all the time, but in many cases, the type of sin you commit, he will visit it back on you through your children. So David committed the sexual sin and committed murder. So what happens? Amnon commits the sexual sin and Absalom commits the murder. And that's the results we see of this. And ultimately David is overthrown, his son takes over, and there's a big battle. Many Israelites die because of this. And one of the things I see in our modern society, even a lot of the modern church, is an unwillingness to call sin, sin. And to realize the heinousness, the horribleness, the calamity that comes from sin, and not to take it lightly. You know, all of us, maybe when we were younger, did some foolish things, sinful things, it was kind of like, well, you know, I can always confess it later, or forgive it. And this is a clear lesson not to have that type of attitude. Anytime we're tempted for any type of sin, it's not a small thing. James says if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So I think if we're going to have any type of leadership as men, we need to take sin and temptation really seriously and guard ourselves against it and flee immorality, Paul says. Because again, if according to the scripture, the men are to be the spiritual leaders of the church, if the men are to, each husband is to be the head of his household and give spiritual leadership there, we need to take that seriously. Look at the consequences when David, who was the king, committed sin. It affected the whole nation in a very negative fashion. Not just his family, but the whole nation of Israel. And so there's great responsibility, even as Christians, laid upon us. Look what happened with Adam and Eve. Eve was the one who was deceived and says, let's do this. But Adam, it says, was right there with her, and he took her the fruit and ate. He's the one who committed the sin of out her belly. If you look at Romans 5, it makes that clear. By one man, sin entered the world, death through sin, by the transgression of the one man. It's always emphasized that Adam was the one who was responsible for the consequences, the major consequences of the fall. Yes, Eve received consequences for her being deceived and falling prey to this. And part of that consequences, it was made quite clear that you will have to be in submission to your husband. But the ultimate responsibility was placed on Adam. Read Romans chapter 5. So I guess to sum up the story here, which is sad and sordid in many ways, and yet the Bible records things the way they really took place. And it doesn't pull punches about sin or sinfulness or the consequences of sin. We certainly see that during the flood of Noah, how the whole mankind was wiped out other than 8 people. So I think as I look at this story, even though David is in heaven and he wrote the Psalms and God used them in many ways, his ministry and his effect was marred because of his lust and his sin and his plot. And we need to recognize ourselves. Let's do things correctly, men and women, but men especially as the heads of their household. And when the temptations come along, flee them. That's why it's good to have accountability. Priests with other priests and the bishop, men of the church with other men of the church, and for the women as well, mutual accountability so that we stay away from these types of problems. Because when you think of such a godly leader as David was, a man after my own heart, I believe God called him at one point, and yet look how far he fell because of lust. A man who could have just about any single woman in the realm was available to him, but what does he want? The one that he's not allowed to have because she's married to another man. Look at the Garden of Eden. Every tree and shrub that bears fruit in the Garden of Eden, you may eat of. Only one. You're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do they do? They don't eat of that one. So that's a lesson to us, is that God gives us all these blessings, but sometimes we're ungrateful and we want the thing that he has forbidden to us. He said, no, that's wrong. You can't have it. Our responsibility is to be humble before the Lord, acknowledging that he knows best. They use the American expression, Father knows best. Father does really know best. And listen to what his word is and live it out. And even if we fall into what are hopefully small offenses and such, we should be quick to repent, turn away from them, ask God's forgiveness, and as our confession says, strength to live the rest of our lives in a way that glorifies him. Amen.